Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful testimony, your presence, the things that you shared with us this morning. Father, now we're going to approach the Word, and Father, I pray that everything that we say and do today will have an everlasting effect on your people. And Father, we love and appreciate you so much, and we love to hear the witness and testimony of your great people. And so, Father, we're in agreement with them that they're going to come out alive in Jesus' name with the victory and the glory given back to you. Amen and amen. Praise God. Boy, after following that, I don't know what to say. Praise the Lord. I want to talk about something that a lot of people talk a lot about, but what it involves is a subject that is very important for our lives, especially as a church. And that is the subject of being saved from sin. So if you want a title, that would be it. Saved from sin. What does it mean to be saved from sin? Well, some believe that God planned everything to happen the way that it did, and so they don't really focus in on what it means to be saved from sin. Then there are people that everything was predestined to happen the way that it has. Some say he picks and chooses who's to be saved and who is not. Every person has his own way of thinking. And I remember years ago when I was first saved, and my brother Tim and I went to Texas back in 1972, and we went to a Billy Graham crusade. And we did a lot of street witnessing when we were back there, and we had captains and we had groups of us, and we were going out in the streets, the highways and byways, and just preaching from house to house. And we even let seen police officers kneeling in the street giving their heart to the Lord from many of us who were out there preaching salvation to everyone. And we had the book called The Four Spiritual Laws. Tim and I had, at that time, we were pretty excited about the things of the Lord because everything was brand new. We'd only been saved a year, and so we were pretty excited about our faith, newfound faith. And so much so that both of our captains came up to Tim and I and asked us to pray for them. And so I said, okay, now what would you like us to pray for? What would be specific? Well, I found out that both of them were under the habits of addiction. And they had given their heart to the Lord through the Jesus movement at that time. That's what we, Sue and I did, and all of us. And I thought back at the time before I was saved when I was living in California, how a young man came up to me and he was witnessing and he asked me if I wanted to be saved from sin. And I says, well, what do you mean by that term, saved from sin? I says, I like what I'm doing. I don't want to be saved from it. Well, I had him pretty frustrated. So he handed me this track, which was kind of a neat track, but I accepted. But I says, so the point? And he says, well, I don't want you to go to hell. And I said, I'm already in hell. You know, that was my attitude towards him. So I made him even more frustrated. So I just decided to walk away from him because I knew if I probably stayed there, I'd have him crying, you know. And so when these men asked us to pray for them, I said that I would. And both of them expressed the addictions that they were in, and they were struggling with them and fighting with them. And I'll never forget both of them. They came in through the testimony that the Lord came into their life to save them from sin. And you could see that after a period of time, as they're walking with the Lord, they were still struggling with the addictions in their life. And and the youthfulness of their coming into Christianity through the thought of salvation from sin. Now, I don't know, you know, the fullness of how they were thinking or anything like that. I just agreed to pray with them. But last night, Sue and I were watching TV, and Billy Graham's son was on there. What's his name? Franklin Graham. And he was showing all these places that he'd went and gathered young people. And, you know, and they had bands and, you know, like concert things. And his main theme was being saved from sin. And you could see all the young people going up and being at the altar, you know, and as they're singing song, tears coming down their face and everything. And his message is real simple. You know, come to Jesus and he'll save you from your sin. And I thought, how simple, how profound, and yet you can see God working on the hearts of those young people. And I know a lot of it is emotional, but you know, that's okay. Because you don't step into Christianity knowing everything. Sometimes you come in emotionally. But you know, I was sitting there thinking how important it is now to see every one of those young people get plugged into a church or get plugged in to what it really means to be saved from sin. Just like those two young guys, they'd been in the Lord for a little while, and you could see the struggle they were going through, and yet they were questioning the fact of, were they really saved from sin? So if you will, real quick like with me, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I want to encourage you a little bit about how important it is not to abandon being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ concerning being saved or coming to the Lord, being saved from sin. So we want to clarify that today. First of all, in John chapter 3, verse 16, we'll start there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And so, we see two types of people here. Those who do believe and receive and accept him, they come into the light. And then because the light exposes the darkness in them, they remove the darkness. And then the light that they do have can be seen of all men. Praise God. And so, a lot of times, people don't need to understand everything there is when you preach salvation to them. But I have four little things that I want to share with you that will help you in witnessing to people. They're probably the most important things in witnessing to people, because like I said, everyone is on a different channel. You can't even take those little tracts with the four spiritual laws and apply that in every situation, because everybody thinks differently. Even Peter said about Paul, he said, Paul's epistles, some things are hard to understand. But he said, untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Twist to their own destruction. As they do also the rest of the scriptures. And what he's referring to, though, even those not difficult to understand. They'll twist them. That's what he's referring to there. Even though it was hard to understand, they'll even go ahead and twist the scriptures that are not hard to understand. That's what he was saying. And so people will always use something to be an excuse not to come into the kingdom of God. And so, and of course, you know, after you've been in the house of God for a while, you begin to realize something that is very, very important. We need to develop disciples. Now, you can't just focus on sin or mistakes all the time, but discipleship does start there. It does start there. I want to read something that John just ran off to me from Rick Joyner I thought was very good. The life of discipleship is not one of constantly focusing on sin and our mistakes. However, true Bible discipleship does start there. Without the consciousness of sin, we do not know our need for the redemption of the cross. And so, when we use the term, you're saved from sin, and I've been in conferences where I've been asked to be a worker in the conference, and people have come forward to receive Jesus, but they would ask me the question, what does it mean to be saved from sin? I've had that question asked me on several occasions. And it kind of caught me off guard. But my whole concept to them was, not now, but I meant at that time was, well, the Bible says that if you do not believe in Him and you don't get saved, then you'll go to hell. That was basically my whole concept of being saved from sin. Well, you know, thank God people just went ahead and accepted Jesus anyway. And, you know, we don't know where they're at today, but we're believing that they are in church and they have learned what it means to be saved from sin. But I begin to realize and think hard on the fact that there's got to be some important things for an unbeliever and unlearned person to receive in order for them to receive your witness in Christ. And so I have four of them I want to share with them. The first one, I hope none of you get caught off guard with this one, but the first and most important thing about witnessing to people is your witness. You see, if people are in the world, they're unlearned or they're not saved, you know that the world is doing a number on them. How many of you know what I mean by the world? The system of the world? Well, what happens is when you're operating in this world, things don't get better unless you determine within yourself to make them better. That's obvious. And so your witness is the number one primary tool that you can use to reach other people without saying anything to them. You know, I had a person one time ask me. Of course, they didn't live with me, but they asked me through being associated with their business. You know, you're always happy. You know, and you always seem to be at peace. Are you really aware of what's going on in the world? You know what that does? That fires you right up there. You know, the last place I worked in a secular vocation, whenever break time came, I always was listening to a cassette tape or reading the Bible. And one day we were in this area that we go into so we can smoke and just rest for two 15-minute breaks plus your 1-hour lunch is what we had. And I was sitting there as reading this, that my lead man, he was Native American. He was an Indian. And he yells at me. He says, "Why do you read that blank, blank book all the time?" And I looked at him and I says, "Well, You know, and then you're listening to all them tapes. He says, what makes you think you're such a blank, blank Christian? He says, you want to know something? He says, I'm a Christian just as much as you are. And I know he's under conviction. Because I never preached to anybody. But it was my witness that was bothering him. He didn't like the Bible open all the time. He didn't like the fact that I wouldn't enter in on their conversations. You know, because they never really had anything interesting that I was interested in, unless they talked about guns and black powder or something like that. You know, but other than that, I just kept to myself and read the Word of God. And I had my mind really on the Word at that time because I wanted to break some mysteries. And so he says, I can bring my birth certificate, and on my birth certificate it says, I'm baptized as a Christian. He says, now, tell me. I can say, oh no, here it goes. What does it mean to be a Christian? I want you to know that I perked up. And one of the things I was believing for, that I would preach salvation to everybody in the place. And I perked up. I said, what a setup. Thank you, God. And so I preached it to him. I preached what it means to be saved. And you could have heard a pin drop in that place. And so I says, well, I says, that's basically it. And they're sitting there. And I get up and I said, hey, you guys, we've been over, it's almost 20 minutes. We got to get back out there. I did that on purpose. I just shut it right off. And what did they do? Pretty near every one of them before the day was through was coming up and doing a checkup to whether they would make it or not. And I loved it. But you see, when you're a young guy, a young person, and you relate to him the way that he's relating to him through bands and through a simple message, I think that's awesome. I think you ought to have hundreds of thousands of kids there. Because that's the only way that you can really approach them. Is through the simplicity of, hey, he will save you from your sins. So your witness is number one. Number two, God did not plan this mess. Boy, I don't know how many times I have led a person to the Lord simply showing them in Scripture that God never had this thing planned to begin with. God didn't plan for man to fall so he could work his perfect destiny out in the myriads of ages so he could save a few. I said, what kind of God do you think that is? My God's a God of love. He's not a God of torture and torment. And so I just went back into the Old Testament and shared some things out of there about the fall of Lucifer. And I put the responsibility back on him. Not God. You sitting here preaching, well, I just don't understand why God brought Katrina. And I yell out, get saved! God didn't bring it. It's the God of this world that's running things the way they are. Hey, if it was up to me, every time I took a plane trip, I'd never have any turbulence. But when you're running through the atmosphere that he's in control of, you're going to get a little turbulence. But thank God we got control over turbulence. Amen? But God did not plan this mess. And so I always gear myself up and be ready for that kind of thinking. Another one was God's redemption and love offers new life. Because if you have a good witness or a good testimony, people are going to want to know why you got good. Well, then you got to let them know that God is a God of love and he offers you life more abundantly. Give them something to hope for. I don't know if you guys watched, who was we watching on, Joel Osteen on TV yesterday. And I don't know if you guys heard it, but he said, get over it. He had a message. It was so powerful. I loved it. People need to hear that kind of stuff because it is what God intends for humanity to have. And that is good things. Don't let bad things undo you. Man, I tell you, I loved that sermon. I wish I had recorded it. It was really good. So God's redemption and love offers new life for humanity, not getting cleaned up. And then if you make a mistake, he's got a club over you. And then the fourth thing, that there is a return and all things have to come to judgment. Everything has to come to judgment. But his return is a good hope. It's a great hope. And don't focus your return on the fact that, boy, he's going to judge you and cook you good. You know what I mean? But give him a good return, a good hope for a good return. I'll tell you what. I was sharing with somebody. I forgot who it was. It had been a while. But I was sharing with somebody, and somebody was listening on, and they weren't saved. And they stopped me and said, am I hearing you right? You mean at the great white throne judgment, no one is going to go to hell because they sinned? And I said, well, he can't. Jesus covered it. He says, then how do they go? And I said, simply by rejecting Jesus. And if you will, if you go to your Bible and look at it, it says they're not judged by their sin. They're judged by their fruit. Because if they believed in Jesus, they would have no sin. Because Jesus covered it. He was so struck by that, he went, man, you're doing a number on me. That's what he said. I says, well, is it called number one Jesus? He said, well, I'll have to think about it. But you know what? I believe I sowed some seed. You know, if you give something good to think about, then the stronghold of excuse will start losing its grip on them. You just leave people alone on it. Don't push it. And God has a way of making that thing grow in them. So you do have to really keep it simple. Keep it simple, stupid. But I'll use scripture that doesn't try to go in depth to explain what you want to do. You just want to plant some seed and hope that you can water it and harvest it at the same time. We've been able to do that. But it is very important that you must approach, first of all, in a way that you've got to understand where their thinking is coming from first. And if you allow them to speak and open their mouth and just listen to them for a while, then you'll pretty well pick up where they're coming from. And then the Lord will give you scripture or give you a direction to plant some seed for them. You know, just like that little thought, you know, you mean to tell me he's not going to judge people for their sin? I said, look, we have a sin nature working in us. And if God didn't do something to provide a way that we could escape the sin nature that dwells in our physical being, then we would have a legitimate argument at the great white throne. What would you expect of me, God, if he had not provided a way for us out? So the issue comes down, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or has it been blotted out? That's the bottom line. And it's all because the choice is on you, not God. God did everything he's going to do to save everyone on planet Earth, in spite of how people take scripture and use it for their own destruction. I met my little Lindsay baby when she was going to school there at the Baptist school. She had a hard time with her doctrine of predestination. And then she ran into one of the representatives there, got caught in an affair with somebody else, and she goes back and says, was that predestined too? You know, I'm at, you know, that kind of thinking doesn't even jive with me. But you know, they don't know. They don't know what it means to be saved from sin. Believers don't know what it means to be saved from sin. That's a process. It takes time. But you can't go and preach the depthness of something. Hey, I'll tell you what. Let's gather all these young people around and let's teach them about the sin nature in the body of flesh. You know how many of them you'd attract on that one? Well, now, what is he talking about? But I am convinced wholeheartedly it is so important to bring salvation to somebody. Can I hear an amen? It's just as important to cause them to grow up. Amen. Or you'll lose them. So, let's go to another scripture. Write these down. John 3:16, 16 through 21. Write that one down. Get it into your understanding. Some people love darkness more than light. But you'll know how to plant seed in them for God to make it begin to grow. Let's look at another one. Romans chapter 3, because I had someone sometime ask me, well, what is sin? They'll, I'll tell you what, all you have to do is start witnessing, and you'll come up with a whole lot of insight from the direction that people come from, I guarantee you. In Romans chapter 3, let me get there. Somebody said, well, tell me, what is sin? And so I'll go to a place like Romans 3 and I'll say at verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all gone out of the way, all turned away. They have altogether become unprofitable. That means they became is actually what it says in the Greek. And it says, there is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth must be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Did you notice when for a while there, we went through that whole news section about the Ten Commandments being placed in public places, and people come and say, they shouldn't be placed there. Well, that's why, because they were becoming guilty before God when they start reading the Ten Commandments. You see. Now, even when you're reading this to them, that's real too deep, but it gives them an idea that they hadn't been thinking about God for a while. I walked up to a bunch of young people. They came to my mom's house to pick up an engine. And I wanted to witness to them. And I walked up to them. Has anybody here been thinking about God? And they all started laughing. One guy looked at me and said, no, not really. Well, because they don't have God on their mind. And so you gotta work with what you've got to work with, but God will give you scripture and things like this that will help them to understand things. Well, I used this passage one time because someone asked me what it meant. And they knew they fit the description because they told me afterwards that they fit that very description. But I went on to read all the way through to verse 26, which helped him. But because if you keep reading on, there's a good story to the whole thing. Because no one is in God. They're all going out of God. But God has made himself available so that they can go into him. That's basically if you read through to verse 26 here. We don't have time to read all the verses. But anyway, another one is turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Is this helping you a little bit? Or? In Galatians chapter 3, notice verse 22. Galatians 3:22. But the scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And that's one of the scriptures I'll use. Because they don't understand what it means to be delivered from sin. But you got to get people to understand they're in a place that's not good if they're not in Jesus. You know, I don't know if any of you remember Schoenfield Furniture. He had a store down in Tacoma called Schoenfield Furniture. Very wealthy man. And Sonny had led him to the Lord. But he was in that place where he didn't really need God because he was taking care of himself. But Sonny, after fellowshipping with him for a while, Sonny was, I guess, involved with him. Did she work for him or something at one time? I can't remember. But she began to, I think she knew him from school or something. And yeah, he was a friend of hers. And so he kept asking her questions. So she'd throw a little seed in him every once in a while. And finally, one day it dawned on him, no matter how much he accomplished in natural life, he needed Jesus. And of course, he knew his own heart. He knew his own lifestyle. And a lot of times you and I don't see their lifestyle of their heart. But if we declare him, then him will convince or convict them. You see. And that's why it's so important that your witness always be good to everybody you run into, because they're a potential for salvation. You know. And so Schoenfield one day gave his heart to the Lord. And every time I fellowshiped with him, he even came to our church services. And of course, he's retired now, and he lives up way up in Seattle. He owns a condo up there or something, I think. But he loves the Lord. He has his church he goes to. He's saved for eternally. We'll be with him forever. Simply because somebody stayed on him and had always a good testimony. And brought him to the Lord. Now, another place I want to go to is, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we're going to be on this for a couple of Sundays because we want to get into the actual what it means to be delivered from sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's go to verse 21. This is another one. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is a very deep scripture, but that is a very good one to use for somebody that don't know nothing about the depthness of what it means to be delivered from sin. But this is one of the verses that I'll use. Another one is Hebrews 9:28. Let's go over there, Hebrews chapter 9. Says here, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. I'll read that to you out of the Greek. So also Christ, once having been offered for to bear sins of many, will appear a second time without sin to the ones expecting him for salvation. And so, you have to approach people real simple, but you have to get them into a church and get them refocused and begin to educate them what it means to be set free from sin. And that's where we get into the depths of God's Word. That's where we take time to go a little deeper in the meaning of being set free from sin. I had the opportunity to be two different times with ministers and sat. And I always like to figure out where they're at in their thinking. And so I'll ask some questions. And usually I'll ask them questions because I had newly come into a revelation or a mystery I had not known before. And so I'll ask them the question to see how far behind I've been. And I'm beginning to see that when you dedicate yourself to the Word of God and you keep your mind on that Word constantly, boy, God shows you things that'll put you ahead if you want to be there. But if you don't want to be there, if you're lazy, you don't want to press in and pursue God with everything that's within you, like I was talking about last Sunday, the kind of mind God expects you to have. We broke that all down. If that mind is not going to be in you, you'll be surprised at how much you'll actually digress rather than progress. And so both times I had the opportunity to bounce some things off of them. And the answers I got back, I said, good Lord. Father, I do have a reason for a voice. I can share these things with them and get their feedback as well, because you don't like to be gathering fresh insight and be on your own. You like other people to pick it up and go with you and work it with you and see how it works. But just here, I'd say in the last, 6 years? Has it been that long? 6 years? I didn't know what the cross was. I didn't even know what it meant to take up your cross and follow Him. I had no idea about it. But I had to make some decisions on other doctrine that I'd been talked about. But I didn't really understand what it meant because I wasn't there. I wasn't bearing the fruit that I should have been bearing. I'm going to tell you, if you're not where you think you should be, you're still under the dominion of the sin nature. And my Bible tells me that Paul clearly told the Corinthian church, the reason you're not where you should be is you're still under the dominion of the sin nature. Because the whole concept of coming into salvation is so that you would be free from the nature of sin. Amen? So did you all get something here this morning? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm glad I'm back. I went to Springfield and had a chance to be with all the Rhema Regional Directors and Ken and Lynette, and had a great time. Best show they ever taken us to, they take us to a show, best show they ever took us to was they sang all kinds of different musics, but what I really liked was when they got into the gospel section, there was one guy there that played the piano. And he reminded me of Randy Bach. We used to have him as our music director here. And he sang a song, The Streets of Glory. It was so anointed. Man, I'll tell you what, there wasn't a dry eye in that place. I mean, it was powerful. Best show, I told Ken afterwards, the best show we've ever been to. And you could see a grin on his face. It cost a lot of money to take all those regional directors out to that kind of show. But it was a wonderful show. And I was so excited to see so many young people really dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ that was in that show. Every one of them loves the Lord. They're born again. They all go to church. And boy, you could feel the anointing through the whole thing. Praise God. So I really enjoyed myself. I'm glad I'm back with you all, though. Praise God. Sit there and listen to all what they're going through. It comes to me and I said, boy, I got the best church body in the world and got the best staff. And I don't know what should I come up with something, you know? So it come down to me and I said, well, y'all depressing me. I'm going to go across the street and get me a Starbucks and I'll be back. But I sure enjoyed myself. Enjoyed I'm back and I'm glad I'm out of those airplanes. I was the only one out of all of them that got home, got there and got back in a shorter time than any of them. 4.5 hours. 2 flights. The average was 14 hours. 14 to 17 hours. Ken texted me and said, one regional director couple, 17 hours trying to get out of the airport. It's praying in the Holy Ghost. I got up that morning and everyone was telling me, you better cancel. Better plan on cancel. The storms are coming through. And I was alone in my room, and I said, Lord, what should I do? And he says, get up, go. I said, Lord, you know me in planes. Are you sure this is you? He says, get up and go. So I got up in the morning, got all my stuff packed up. I walked out, and I meant the storm was so bad, it was a frog strangler. I mean, it would kill frogs. And Bobby, my driver, goes, do you really want to go? I says, put me in that van. God told me to go. Okay. Puts me in the van. We're driving. Can't even hardly see to drive. We get into Springfield. Light rain, real mist. Get up to the counter, get checked in. And I said, well, what do you think? And he says, well, he says, I think our flight will get out on time. He says, we might just miss the storm. And I said, well, we will. So the plane gets out on time. We fly into Denver. And the storm came in. And the others that wanted to stay until 12 and 1 and got stranded. Feel sorry for them. Stand up, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Okay, you guys, we're going to be on this for one more session, one or two more. What it means to be saved. Praise God. And believe me, you can't give people that kind of information. You have to keep it simple. And what I shared with you today is a simple approach. A lot of them don't even really know how to make it out in their understanding. But after a while, get them in a good church. I think the most important thing is get them focused into a church. I heard a lot of people say they don't even invite their friends here because we're just too deep. Well, don't invite them then. But the ones that stayed, you pretty deep people. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And Father, may it really strike a chord in our hearts. What it means, first of all, you gave us the witnessing tool. You said, be filled with the Holy Ghost, so you be my witnesses. Father, I am believing that every person in here is living on a daily basis with you and your wonderful Spirit. And so, Father, as they're doing that, may they be in tune with you when it comes to being a witness to others for your precious Son that you gave for them. And so, Father, as we cover this issue of being free from sin, even though we understand it, we know that we have to be well aware of where the unlearned and the unstable are at so that we could help sow something into them, in hopes that they would receive it and believe it and move on with you. So, Father, this morning, if there be anybody here that doesn't know you, doesn't know what it means to be freed from sin, but they know that they need you. And so, Father, right now we challenge them to come forward and receive you. If they haven't even been baptized in the Holy Ghost, Father, may you tug at the strings of their heart to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and that fits you, please feel free to step out right now and come right up front. Anybody? If you want salvation, I mean, even if you question your salvation, you need to come up. Because it's so important that you understand what it means to be saved. Hallelujah. I know that's a simple word, but it has a lot of depth to it. A lot of important meaning. Because it's an eternal thing. Hallelujah. Anybody? Don't struggle with it. Be an open testimony. That's how you know confirmation. When other brothers and sisters can stand with you. Hallelujah. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, as we release these wonderful people, may they have a victorious week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, man, you can go home.